that happens is having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. The reason God has abounded toward us in wisdom, you never have to sit around and wonder what the will of God is in your life. You don't have to look at circumstances and say, I wonder what God's trying to teach me and all that kind of business, because God already has told you everything He ever wants you to know. He's given you all the information you'll ever need about all of that in His Word already. You already have the full revelation of the knowledge of God's will for your life in all of its details and all of its circumstances. And you live from that fortified position of knowledge and equipping. And you live in the details of your life not as somebody who stumbles along with a blindfold on trying to feel his way through life and find the will of God. But you live from the power position of God's Word having revealed to you fully and completely everything that you ever need to know. You are completely, sufficiently equipped and informed about God's will. And you live in that. And that's a wonderful way to be. To be fully intelligized. I didn't say fully intelligent, I said intelligized. Information's given to you. And it's not some kind of hokey thing where you have to go get these, you know, this goofball stuff about getting a word of knowledge and God telling me. That's a bunch of hokey nonsense that says God hadn't already given you everything you need and I'm having to, you know, strut around and do something over here and do something over there to get Him to give me some more. God's abounded towards you in all wisdom. All you have to do is get your nose in that book and find out what God said, rightly divide it, and take that information out of the Word of God, rightly divide it, and hide it in your heart, and watch it do God's work in you. Because it's the Word of God that works effectually in you that believe. And your Christian life won't operate on the basis of ignorance. It isn't designed that way, and it won't function that way, but it will operate wonderfully as an intelligent response to your faith resting in the objective standard of the Word of God rightly divided. Now I say all that and you sit there and you look at me and you say, and I say, I wonder if they got all those words in that string. And I know you folks do because we talk about it. But there are some things that when you know them, they make a difference. And the reason that God can so equip you is He's made known to us the mystery of His will. He's taken this wonderful thing that He planned in eternity past. You see verse 9, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. That purpose that He purposed in Himself way before the foundation of the world. Chapter 3, verse number 11, he calls it according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, before the foundation of the world, God planned, He sat down, and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sat down and they had a conference meeting, and they decided some things that they were going to do. And you and I have been taken back into that original council meeting of the Godhead. In fact, verse 11 calls it, verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And rather than the theological, mystical, eternal decrees of God, what God's Word says the triune Godhead planned some things back there. And Paul says, all what He planned back there, He's made known to you. And what He purposed to do, He's laid out for you. And you've been made privy to the mind and the counsel of God. All that centers around what's in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We've been given the capacity to understand and appreciate God's eternal purpose of making Jesus Christ the center of everything in heaven and everything in the earth. And God's purpose is to take all the things that He put in the heavens and all the things He put in the earth and center them in His Son. I don't know what the center of your life is today, but it couldn't be anything any better than that. That's God's will, is that Jesus Christ be the center of everything, including your life and your heart and every aspect of your life, that it be focused on His glory and on Him. You notice in verse number 10, and we talked to you about this a lot, about His purpose in the heaven and in the earth. There's the whole creation. And Genesis 1:1 immediately comes to mind when you read that verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has a purpose in the earth. and He has a purpose in the heavens. And you and I, in order to really appreciate that purpose, need to understand creation. We need to understand the basis of creation and the basics of what God did when He created the heaven and the earth. And we need to be able to view the heaven and the earth the way that God views it. And what I want to do now for the next several weeks is go through some things about creation. Not so much that God created it. We understand that. And I'm not interested in trying to put the monkey on the run and chase evolution out of the building today. I'm going to assume that when you understand God created the heaven and the earth, that that answered all of that kind of questions for you. If you wonder where evolution came from, if you read the Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 25, you'll find out where it came from. And it isn't because people hold the truth of God dear. It's because they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness and swap God's truth for a lie, trying to make the creature worship the creature more than the Creator. But for those of us that understand God is the Creator, there's more to it. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 3 than just the issue of the fact that God created. When God created the heaven and the earth, there was something God was doing. And the very way in which He created it, and I don't mean that He stood out there and just said to come back, but I'm talking about what you'll see here as we go through these verses. When the Bible talks about creation, it talks about the natural creation out there as being done in a special way, and that there is an ultimate special purpose that God had for what He created. I want to just read some verses with you and just look at the way when God describes creation, the terminology that He uses. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down with dew. Notice that it was by wisdom. When the Lord founded the earth, He did it by wisdom. When he established the heavens and stretched them out, He did it by understanding. He had a plan. The idea is when He does it by wisdom and by understanding, the indication there is that when he made the earth and when He made the heavens, He was following a master plan, a blueprint that He had drawn up. And that when you watch God create the heaven and create the earth, what you're literally watching is a brilliant mind working out a plan. Because the heaven and the earth are wisely placed. Their size, their form, they're put together just the way God wanted them to be. And the way He wanted it was in line with a plan that He already had. So He's got this plan over here that He calls wisdom and understanding. And He goes out and He creates according to a blueprint. Look at chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. To me, this is one of the most fascinating passages on creation in all the Bible. Now, I know it isn't in Genesis, it's in Proverbs, and people don't expect that, but there's more information outside of Genesis than there is in Genesis about creation. You're going to see that this morning. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Now, the person who's talking here is really not a person. If you go back to verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions, the fear of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Wisdom, this wise plan that God has, this scheme of wisdom that God has, is personified in this passage. And wisdom speaks. And the value of wisdom is being personified here as though it were a person so that it could talk to you. And we don't have time to get into the reasons for that, but that's what's going on. Begins in verse 12. So in verse 22, literally what you're hearing is this wise plan, this master plan that God set up, talks to you. It's in the personification of it. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was. When there was were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. when as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Before God created anything, wisdom was brought forth. It was established. It was set up. Verse 23, I was set up. You know what you do when you set something up? You build it. You construct it. You, if you're a child, you put the blocks together and you set them up. If you're grown up, you buy Lionel trains and set up the train tracks and do all that. But when you set something up, what you're doing is you're building it. He literally constructed, He put together this plan before He created anything. So that when He created it according to the plan. And that's what Verse 27. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree, to the waters, that the water should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth, I was there. In other words, when He creates things, when He constructs the earth and the heavens, wisdom said, I was there. He was, what He did when He created, He created all that thing according to this plan that He already had set forth. Verse 27, when, I love these words, when He prepared the heavens. You know what you do when you prepare something? Last night we came in from the Bible conference. My wife was working in the kitchen. She was decorating a cake. It's over. Like they're going to have it after a while. And she wasn't there. Well, I thought she was at the get-together last night. I called, you know, on the phone before we got there, and she wasn't home. I said, well, you know, we're home a little early. Home, you know, it's 10:30 instead of midnight, and we're home, and we want to surprise her. So we go into the house, and we go up into the kitchen. And as soon as I walked into the kitchen, I knew that she wasn't at the sing-along. Because there's the cake half done, there's all this stuff everywhere, you know, flour all over everything. But she's been in there working. And I knew that she knew that Brother Schlesinger was coming home with me. Now, you know what condition the kitchen's going to be in when company's coming, don't you? It's going to be prepared. You prepare something, you get it ready, what? To use it? To show it off? He said, what He's doing here is He prepared the heavens. He's getting it ready because He's got something He's going to do there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, He sets a course for the deep. He sets a compass is a measuring instrument, and he measures this thing. Now, the verse I want to get to is verse 30. Then, when He's doing all, when He's preparing it, getting it ready, I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, when God would create something and then He would look at it, what did He say? It's good. But you know, that doesn't really convey the idea fully. He didn't just say, well, okay, that's all right, let's go sit down. When He said it's good, you know what He was doing? I was daily, every day, when He got through with the work of creation that day, He'd look at it and He'd say, wow, that's just right. Wow, that's good. Kind of thing. And you know what? I was by Him. I was brought up with Him. Every day, as God would go out and start doing the creation work, I was by Him. I was with Him. Everywhere He went, He took me. Wisdom's talking. And He said, when He went over here and did this, I went with Him. And He had me right there by Him on the table, and He'd look in here, and He'd check the plan, and He'd go over and He'd, boom, and He'd create the thing, and He'd come back and He'd check the plan, and He'd say, yeah, it matches. Wow, man, that's great. The plan's coming together. You remember the A-Team on TV? Well, for those of you that are as less righteous as I am, you remember A-Team and Mr. T and Hannibal and whatever his name was and all, and they'd get they figured out how to solve the thing, and old Hannibal, you know, he'd sit there and he'd say, "Oh, I love it when a plan comes together." That's this verse. That's what he's talking about. Daily, I was just I was with him everywhere he went. He took me, and when the thing came together, wow, man, did he rejoice! You know what? God had a plan. He called it wisdom. You know what the Bible says about that book? It's settled in heaven for how long? Forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if you could have took the book God had and held it up like that and read on the end of it, I bet I know what it would have said. I bet it would have said, "Oh, you're going to think I'm nuts, aren't you?" I bet it would have said, "KJV." Now, I know it didn't say that because he didn't have this one. But if I could have read the one he had in my language, that's what it would have said. Because that's what this is in my language. It's that one. But my point to you is, he had a book. He had a plan. And for you and me, that plan's been laid out. Now go back to Proverbs 30. You see, folks, when you read and study the Word of God, what you do when you read and study the Word of God and get excited about it and say, "Wow, man, yeah, look at that. Whoa, isn't that wonderful?" I have people call me from all over the country. "Wow, did you see, you ever seen that?" I say, "Yeah, man, that's great." "Oh, man, but..." I mean, what would make somebody from another part, now other parts of the world even, and call my house and talk to me about something that thrilled them in the Scripture? You know, that's really being delighted, you know. I often ask them, I said, "Have you shown your wife that?" You know, don't call me, tell her first. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing, notice, in the habitable part of his earth. My delights were with the sons of men. There's something God's going to do about inhabiting this creation. And as God takes his wise plan and creates, he gets excited about it. You see, the issue in creation is not just that he did it, but that when he did it, he had a purpose in doing it. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. God had a purpose. In fact, he created what he created so that as those who watched him create it saw what he did, they saw that he was following a design and working out the demonstration of a purpose. They saw he's got a plan. And it's coming together. And look how excited about it he is. And man, when you look at it, whoopee! We're going to see a passage in a minute where it says that the angels, when they watched what he was doing, they started, yeah, shouting. You go down to the ball game this afternoon, there probably won't be much shouting down today. They asked me in Green Bay, "Do you know how the Bears count to 10? 0-1, 0-2. 0-3, 0-4. It was a little difficult to be up there yesterday and Friday in Packer land. You know, there's nothing else to do up there except play football. And they love their football. And now that they have something, you know, they call themselves Title Town. And for Tracy and I, somebody went around and stuck a little Packers emblem on our coats while we had them off during the day yesterday. You know, we put them on. I didn't even notice that somebody came up and said something. I saw it. I took it off real quick and gave it to an unsuspecting miner. child, I mean, not a coal miner. But, you know, when a team wins, well, by the way, they don't talk about basketball up there. When a team wins, you get excited and you start, yeah, yeah. The angels watch God create and they go, wow! They see the plan come together. Isaiah 40. Let's see this issue about this purpose. Isaiah 40, verse 20. And God is chiding the nation Israel here in this passage, and from chapter 40 on, He's beginning to tell Israel about the restoration and His reconciliation for them. And He tells them some things about what they should have known. Isaiah 40, verse 20. He that is... Isaiah 40, verse 21. 40, 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? There are some things about creation that God has made known from the beginning. That God has told man from the foundation of the earth, that man has understood from the day God started creation over here, from the very beginning of the thing, there are some details about creation and about what God was doing from the very first day of creation that God's been telling you about, telling people about, and that have been known. The reason they would have known these things, go back with me to Job 38, is because God told them about them in His Word. In Job chapter 38 and 39, I just want you to see some things that the very first book ever written in the Bible tells you about creation. If science today doesn't know it, it's because science is willingly ignorant. If people today and philosophers and historians don't know it, it's because they're willingly ignorant. From the beginning of creation, God has been declaring His purpose. Job 38, verse 1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Who is this running off at the mouth, talking about stuff they don't know anything about and making people not know what's going on? Now you can say that about the average pulpit today, certainly about the average in the majority of television programs and radio programs that profess to be teaching the Word of God. Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Just talking, but don't really know what God's doing. Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. God is going to give Job some information in this passage, Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. He's going to give Job some information, some counsel, that Job needs to know about the heaven and the earth in the last days so that he can understand how God is going to deliver and why He's going to deliver the heaven and the earth. Verse 4, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereon, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted, notice, for joy. May God ask Job some questions about creation. By the way, Job knew the answers. We'll show you a passage, and a couple of other passages in a minute, in Job 9 and 26, where Job knows the answers to all these questions. These are not questions God's asking Job that I don't know. He knows. God is reminding Job about what he already knows, that he ought to already be thinking about, to come to the right conclusions. But notice how God describes what He did. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When you lay a foundation, what are you doing? If you go out here and you lay a foundation, what do you expect to happen? Somebody to build something. Right down the street down here, there's a vacant lot. It's been there forever. I mean, as long as the earth's been there, lot's been there. But there's never been anything built on it until about a month and a half ago. And they brought in the dozers in there, and they began to dig the earth up, and they laid a foundation. I rode by there, and I looked at it, and I said, you know what they're going to do? They're going to build a house, finally, on that piece of ground. You know how I knew that? They're laying a foundation. When you lay a foundation, folks, you're fixing to build something. Notice the building terminology. Verse 5, Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone? A cornerstone is a place from which all the other measurements in a building are measured. You have to have a place to start. And then you stretch the line over here, and you survey off this, and you stretch over here, and you survey off there, and then you stretch, and here's the reference point, and then you begin to stretch out the survey lines, to put things and to measure it and to build it. All that terminology is talking about God fashioning this thing there, measuring over here, putting this thing there, over there, and He measures everything out. We'll see some verses in a minute where God weighs the mountain. He says that mountain, chapter 5, verse 8, that mountain is supposed to weigh so much. And so He weighs it out. Everything done precisely. He's building something. And the angels see that and they get excited about it. You know, they're watching a building going up. Wow! And they shout for joy. They understand something about what God's doing. And they're in awe of the design and the thing that He's building here. Come back with me to Job chapter 9. Notice that Job's aware of all this information. He knew all this stuff before God asked him. God's reminding him so he would know some things about how to deal with the adversary. Job 9. Then Job answered and said, I knew it. Well, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with Him, he cannot answer Him. One of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered. Which removeth the mountains, and they knew not. Which overturned them in His anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which commanded the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. Who alone stretcheth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number, and so on and so forth. You go through that passage and you see that Job understands some things about creation. He understands in verse 6 that the earth has been shaken out of her place. God put it somewhere. And then He judged it back there, and that'll be with the flood with Noah, and He shook it out of its place. And the pillars of heaven tremble. And there's some chambers in the south, and there are these constant, up there in the stars, there are these dwelling places up there. Come to chapter 26. You see, Job understands that God's created a big house here. Job 26, verse 6. Hell is naked before Him, talking about God, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon what? That verse in Job 38 a while ago, it says, whereupon are the foundations of the earth fastened? Greek mythology said that the earth was sitting on the back of Atlas, who stood upon a turtle, swimming in a sea of cosmic nothingness. And that was the scholars of the day, the Greek scholars. American education system is built on the Greek education system. The Greek philosophers, Socrates, Euripides, Plato, they're the great wonders of Western thinking. Job says, you know, He hung the earth on nothing. How's that for a scientific advancement? You know, 2,000 years before Christ. Something that NASA had to discover and take pictures of and say, oh, wow. By the way, when Christopher Columbus, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, when he did that, you know how Columbus knew that he wasn't going to fall off the end of the earth? When the leading scientist of his day said the earth was flat, and you go out there and the reason you disappear is you fall off. You know how come Columbus wrote a journal of his arguments when he's trying to get the financing to travel around? You know how come he said the earth was a sphere? He quoted a passage we're going to read in a minute in Isaiah chapter 40. He quoted Luke chapter 17. He quoted Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's some things you could understand in your Bible that help you. Verse number 7, He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not run under Him. He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His clouds upon it. He hath compass the water with bounds, boundaries, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. Pillars are structures that are there to hold things up and to hold things together. Verse 13, by His Spirit He hath, notice that expression, garnished the heavens. Isn't that a wonderful expression? You know what He's doing? Genesis, when it says He made the stars also, He stands on the earth and He places, like an interior decorator, He garnishes the heavens. He puts all that stuff. He wasn't just making some recreational equipment in the backyard to watch and just see what was happening and stand out over here and say, oh boy, look what they're doing. He created a universe, a heavens. And He put a planet in the middle He called the earth, and His intention was to dwell there, to live there. Come with me to chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 verse 18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord, and therefore there is none else. I am the Lord, therefore there is none else. He created it to be inhabited. You know who He created it to be inhabited by? Himself. What God was doing when He created the heaven and the earth was building a habitation for Him to live in. Come with me to Psalm 104. Psalms 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Who layeth the beams. Beams are the foundations. Of what? His chambers in the earth. Who maketh the clouds as in the waters. Who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels, spirits, His ministers of flaming fire, who hath laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed, who covereth it with the deep as with a garment, and so on and so forth. Psalm 104 is sort of a synopsis of Genesis chapter 1. And when David talks about what's going on there, he says he laid the beams of His chambers. You know, he's got a palace where he lives. Mansions where he lives. And when He created the earth, He put some beams, some foundation structures there on the inhabitable part of His earth, and He planned to put His house there. When the angels watched God create, they said, wow, man! You ever watch anybody build a house? And you go in and you see it? I was just up in Detroit, Brother Boucher, they finished their new building addition. They've more than doubled the size of their facility. And they had an open house and people go in and look at it and open. If you got a closed door, you know, everybody goes and opens it. Strangest thing. You know, you'll see, what's it put in? Oh, it's just a closet. Just a broom closet with a sump sink in there. But we're going to look at it. So Tom knew that, so he went and just left all the doors open. So people didn't have to open, they could just look in. And you go around and say, ooh, isn't that beautiful? Wow, isn't that? That was a bright idea about putting that there. Man, that's a good idea. If I had one, I'd want it just like. And you just admire it. And that's what these guys are doing. And they see God building this thing. And it's real obvious He plans to live there. Come with me to Psalm 68. We could just look verse after verse like this and look at a few more next time. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 looks to the future, to the second coming of Christ. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him. That pastor is talking, he looks toward the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, riding upon the heavens to fulfill the promise He made Israel in Deuteronomy 33 about coming back and delivering them, riding on the heavens of the heavens and coming back to deliver them and to make them the kingdom nation in the earth that He intended them to be, to come and bring about His provisions and promises and put them into effect. When He does that, go down with me to verse 15. When Christ comes back, the hill of God, verse 15, is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to do what? Dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it for how long? Forever. That's talking about Jerusalem. That's talking about a piece of ground on planet Earth, terra firma, on this planet, over there in Jerusalem, in Palestine. And He says, God is going to live on that piece of land. When Christ comes back, He's going to sit there and live there because it's been His intention from the time He created it to live there. You know what He created it for? To live on it. To bring His house down here and to live in a creation that He had made, that He had put together according to a plan that He gave birth to before He made anything. Ephesians 1, Paul calls Him the Father of glory. He begat. That's what a father does. He gives life to, creates. He begat a plan that He called glory, to express and display the glory of His person. Jesus Christ is the manifest person of the Godhead, the expressive person of the God, the one who expresses and manifests God. That's why He's the Creator. He's the link between God and man, the mediator, and He's going to glorify Jesus Christ in this creation. And His glory is going to dwell in it. That's why He made the thing. And Paul says, you and I understand some things. Come with me to Isaiah chapter number 14. I get right here and I say, it's time to quit. I'm just ready to get past the introduction. Because, and I get frustrated that I can't communicate to you the enthusiasm that I want to have in these passages. The delight. I hope you'll think about it and see it. God created this place because He had a purpose. He didn't just wind it up and set it ticking and walk away. He created it because He's going to do something in it. That means God's doing something in it today. You need to understand what He's doing, what His purpose in the earth and in the heavens are. And if you understand what He's doing today, how He's made this natural creation, but something happened in it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which just weaken the nations? You know who Lucifer is? He starts out as the son of the morning. He starts out as the morning star. Do you know anybody else in the Bible that carries that title? Jesus Christ is called the bright and morning star. Satan, in His original creation, wasn't created as the adversary Satan. He was created as Lucifer, son of the morning. He was created as the companion and the handmaid of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was created to be the helpmeet for Christ. One who was created to be someone who would go out and function in this creation and carry out God's purpose in the creation. Verse 12 says He's fallen. Verse 13 tells you how it came about. For thou hast said in thine heart. You know where sin always starts? In your heart. Nobody ever goes out into gross wickedness and immorality and sin without a long process of evil thinking. You want to help your kids get over sin? You want to protect your family from sin? Mister, you need to protect what they think. You need to teach them to think a right way. Have a renewed mind based on some sound doctrine. You need to control what goes into their eyes and into their ears. Into their mind. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like, I will. You think he's got a will problem? Made some bad choices. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Notice this guy understands something about creation. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to go up and take the top spot. I'm going to have to go up there to get it. I'll exalt my throne. He knows there's a government in this creation. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He knows there's some accountability systems in this creation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He understands that there are some positions that are higher than others that he needs to get under his control. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to go take over God's position. Now hold your hand here and come with me to Genesis 14. When he said, I'm going to be like the Most High, that means something. At my house, you know, people sometimes say, well, what do we call you, Brother Rick? Well, my friends call me Rick. Ricky. All my life, I was Ricky. When my oldest son was born, we gave him my name. My name is Charles Richard Jordan Jr. I got that name from my dad. He was Charles Richard Jordan. He didn't like Charles, but he gave me the name. But he wouldn't use it for himself. He wouldn't use it for me. He didn't want to be called Charlie. He didn't like that name, but he passed his name on to me. So when I had a son, I gave him my name. And he's Charles Richard Jordan III. And, you know, somewhere along the line, somebody got to stop this. But anyway, I didn't. I gave it to him. So when he was born, I was always called Ricky. So we call him Little Rick. But when he got bigger than me, he said, Dad, I'm no longer Little Rick. So I'm going to be Ricky now. You got to be something else. Well, my dad's with the Lord, but I said he didn't like Charles, so I better be Richard. So now I'm Richard. That's how that came about. In my house, when people call up and they say, is Charles there? I know it's a salesman. Nobody that knows me calls me Charles. Okay? I know it's a telemarketer every time. I just say, no, he isn't here. Hang up. But, you know, if somebody calls up and they say, Rich, is Richard there? Yeah. Is Brother Rick there? Well, I know now because Little Rick's moved away. You know, I'm Rick again. When my wife wants me, you know what makes a difference what she calls me? If she says, oh, honey dear, well, that means one thing. If she says, Ricky, would you do this? That means one thing. If she says, Richard, that means something else. Your names have some meaning to them, okay? When you call God the Most High, it has a meaning. When He's termed in Psalm 68, Jehovah, that name meant something specific to Israel. It had to do with Him as Israel's provider and giver. The term the Most High means something. And Satan didn't say, I want to be like Jehovah. He said, I want to be like the Most High. Now notice what that means. Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is offering some thanks to God through Melchizedek after the battle that he's won. Verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem. And by the way, that's Jerusalem. Later on, when Jehovah puts his name on the name of the city. But that's where Melchizedek is, and that's why Abraham's doing this with Melchizedek, king of Salem. It's the city that represents God's dominion in the earth, even at that time. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, for he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, comma. Now notice how Melchizedek defines the Most High God. Possessor of heaven and earth. You see that? That's what the term the Most High God is a reference to. You see it again in verse 22. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The Most High God is the title that God bears as the one who possesses all of the authority, the title deed, the rights to everything in the heaven and in the earth. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness, the whole universe. When Satan said, I'm going to be like the Most High God, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I saw this creation, and I saw what he was doing, and I saw the plan, and I would be the better one to do it. And I'm going to be the possessor of heaven and earth. And it's going to be mine. And I'm going to be the ruler. And I'm going to be the one who controls. It's going to be my philosophy and my purpose and my plan, not his, that's worked out. And the lie was born, and he's the father of it. And the lie focuses on the deification of the creature's will. God has a plan. It's called truth. The lie was born. And the battle has been joined from that point till today. And the battle is over the heaven and the earth. And whose will is going to function? God has, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, a plan to restore and reconcile the heavens and the earth back under His authority. The natural creation. But in order to do it, He had to make two more creations that we're going to have to study about. One for the earth and one for the heavens. One to go and win back the earth and subdue it under the authority and the headship of Jesus Christ, and another to do the same in the heavens. But we now understand about God's purpose to form a national creation to restore the headship of Christ in the earth, and a new creation to restore His headship in the heavens. If you understand the natural creation, what's out there, and what God's doing. We're going to go through next week, go through Genesis 1 and other passages and see how what He did and the way, the process by which He made the creation tells you some things about what His purpose is. Even tells you some things about the third heaven. Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like when you die and go to heaven? There's some things that you can know about all of that based upon what God's done in our heavens. So that you can see the purpose and where you fit. And my friend, the whole battle is enjoined between the program of the truth and the program of the lie. God had that original plan and purpose. And now we understand it. We have it laid out for us. We abound in it. And day by day, the choice that you have, that faces you, is more than a choice. Well, is life going to be wonderful for me today? And am I going to get through the day? And are the kids going to behave? My husband's going to do what I need? My wife's going to do this? Or is the job? It's bigger than that. There's something big going on. And you're a part of it. And when you lose yourself in what God's doing, all of a sudden, the details of life. You remember that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You set your affections on things above you, on what God's doing. And that transforms your life in every way. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if your will has never made the choice of relying exclusively upon Him, that's God's will for your life. God would have you to be saved. Trust Christ. And Him alone. and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He'd have you understand what it is He's doing. Now, we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about denominations. We're not talking about traditions. We're not talking about human philosophy. We're talking about what God is doing today in His Son. You understand that through the Word of God, rightly divided. God, help us to delight, get so excited about what God's doing that we'd just be half as thrilled about it as He. You get that when you do what He did. You're daily delighting over the book. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your grace to us, and we thank You for our Savior, Christ Jesus, for the Word of God settled in heaven forever, given to us to daily delight in as You do. And we pray that it would sink into our hearts and bear fruit for Your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 193.